Here's a lie that Satan sells to believers. Since I'm a Christian, life must be fair. Tonight I'm going to address that subject as I continue my series on Satan's sly lies. So I hope you'll come and be a part of that study. This morning I want to talk to you about who God thinks you are. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and I'll read that in just a few moments. And also in Psalm 8. I was reading a story recently about Dr. Charles Stanley. He told about his childhood. He said, when I was in the sixth grade, my teacher put on the chalkboard airplanes, boats, all the way down to sheep. And according to your grade, your name was put underneath one of those objects or animals. If you were making A's, your name was under airplane. Said if you failed, your name was under sheep. And so he said, day after day, I would come into class. There was Charles Stanley under sheep, the only person failing in the class. He said, I went to school back in the day when if you failed a class, you had to repeat the entire grade. He said the administration did that to encourage you to pass all of your classes. Then he said, my stepfather was always telling me, you're no good. You'll never amount to anything in the whole world. He said, and then my birthday was early. He said, I was 5 years old when I started the first grade, and before the first of the year, I turned six. He said, so I was smaller and skinnier than anybody in my class going through elementary school. He said, I was usually passed over. I was ignored. I was left out when it was time for kids to play. He said, my mother made me wear short pants every day to school, grades 1 through 7. Well, I've noticed when I go to school mentoring that that is standard fare for young boys now, just gym shorts if it's 32 degrees. But he said back then nobody did that. He said when I made it to middle school, my mother made me wear knickers with long socks and nobody else wore knickers. He said most of the homes we rented were in the basement. So I felt that anybody that lived in a house that was above ground was superior to me. He said, one time when I was going out of a classroom, two teachers were talking, and he said, one of the teachers I overheard say this, I love that Charles Stanley. He said, you just can't even believe how much encouragement that gave to me, and I lived on that for years and years. And then he said, I had a Sunday school teacher when I was little that went, when I went to a Pentecostal holiness church. He said, later our family moved to First Baptist, but that Sunday school teacher from the Pentecostal church kept up with me. He said, even when I was a teenager and I sold newspapers, that Sunday school teacher would see me in town and always buy a newspaper for me and find out how I was doing. I later found out that he had a newspaper delivered to his house every day. He was just buying a paper from me to encourage me. And when I think about Charles Stanley and being raised like that, I think about my childhood as I went to 6 different elementary schools in 7 years. That does not help your self-esteem. Now listen to me carefully. There are a lot of people here today, various ages, is carrying around a lot of baggage today, and we lack self-confidence. We feel inferior. We feel inferior to others who are co-workers who have more talent. We feel inferior to other students who have more academic potential than we do. We feel inferior when we see people that have better athletic abilities than we do. And our society is always bombarding us with what we ought to wear. You know, you ought to wear a certain kind of jeans. Don't buy whole jeans. Buy jeans that already have their knees cut out. Don't wear knees in your jeans. And then they want you to wear a certain kind, drive a certain kind of car. or they want you to use a certain kind of toothpaste or certain kind of mouthwash. I've told Elaine, I can't stand wearing flat front slacks. She said, flat front slacks are in. I said, I like pleated pants because I have more room. She said, pleated pants are baggy on you. I said, I don't care. I'm over that now. I want to be able to breathe in my slacks. But listen to me carefully. We think we're inferior to other people. We're just not as good as other people. You need to remember this. God loves you. That's all you need to know. God loves you. He says we need to receive His love and to accept what He's done for us in order to be fully acceptable in the eternal kingdom. Now, whose messages are you going to receive? Are you going to do a self-appraisal? And then you're going to listen to what other people say about you? Or are you going to listen to what God says about you? Now, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, a very special verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The thing I want you to underscore there is, if you're wondering about who you are, you need to be concerned about who you are in Christ. He says, you are His workmanship. From the Greek text, that word workmanship there simply means that a person of notable excellence. A person of notable excellence. You say, well, I don't do excellent things. I don't look excellent. That's not what God says. He calls you a person of notable excellence because He made you, and we need to see ourselves as God sees us, a prized example of God's creation. He says there, verse 5, you have made them, in Psalm 8, verse 5, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. In verse 5, for you made them a little lower than angels and you have crowned them with glory and honor. You see, there's basically three ways mankind is viewed today. First of all, the evolutionist says that man is no better than an animal. Bertrand Russell says that man is a curious accident in a backwater. H.L. Mencken said this, man is a local disease of the cosmos. Former Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. said, I see no reason for attributing to man a significance different in kind from that which belongs to a baboon or a grain of sand. Man is fast becoming irrelevant. Back in the 20th century, Time magazine nominated a computer for the Man of the Year award. Well, at the other end of the spectrum is the humanist. The humanist says man is at the center of the universe. Man doesn't need God because man is God. He doesn't believe that man was created in the image of God. He believes that God was created in the image of man. Instead of saying, when I consider the moon, the stars, what is man? He says, when I consider man, what are the moon and the stars? But the realist says this. He knows that God has created man. Verse 5, that man has been made. God made man. He didn't evolve from some ooze. Rather, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14. Psalm 103, it is He that made us, is not we ourselves. But not only has God created man, God has also crowned man. Notice He says here, He has made him a little lower than the angels. The word angel there in the Hebrew is actually Elohim, another name for God. What that literally says is He's made him a little lower than God. So man is not God, but he's like God, and unlike the animals, he was created in the image of God. Remember when God created the heavens and the earth, and He said, it is good. But when He created man, He said, this is very good. Man was made out of matter, but we are more than matter. Man is the crown jewel of the master diamond cutter. Second thing I want you to see is God's creation of you is in Christ Jesus. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love for us can never grow. Listen to this. It can never grow any greater. God's love can never be diminished. God's love can never be extended, because God's love for us is infinite. Your creation in Christ Jesus is actually a recreation of you. Like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A part of being a new creature or new creation in Christ is getting rid of the old creation. The message about our past sins, our inabilities, our shortcomings. We begin to see ourselves through the eyes of other people, and we feel so inadequate. I know when I first started preaching, it intimidated me for another pastor to show up to hear me preach. That just drove me crazy. The other thing is, I always was jealous or highly critical or judgmental of pastors of large churches. All that was me. All that was poor self-image. It was a lack of self-confidence. It was a lack of realizing who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to somebody the other day and said they were intimidated to preach in certain places because there were so many preachers there. I said, well, you got to come to grips to who you are in Christ. And the other thing is, God called you to that place and that time to preach his word. It doesn't matter what other preachers say about you. You're accountable only to God, and God appointed you for this time and this place to proclaim his word. Being content comes in being who God created you to be. I remember when the search committee talked to me here way back in 1997. They said, listen, now when you come to our church, we've got a great interim pastor. He is an excellent preacher. So you've got big shoes to fill. I didn't know Bob Skelton, but that's who was here. But I told him, I said, I don't know who your interim pastor is. I don't know a thing about him, but I can't be him. I can only be myself. Then I found out it was Bob Skelton, and then he's a great man of God, wonderful reputation. He's done about 32 interims in this community, pastored in this community, founded Windshape for the Cathys out in the back of the Berry College property, and we become friends and confidants. But I've got to be the preacher and the person God called me to be. I can't be worried about the abilities of somebody else. If you're suffering from feelings of inferiority, say to the Lord, Lord, whatever potential I have, would you just release that in and through me in the power of the Holy Spirit? Then the third thing I want you to write down, the Lord has created you for good works. Notice here, he is the one who empowers us to do them. The Lord's already designed what those good works are to be. In other words, God had a purpose in mind for us even before we're born. He had a role for us to fill, a niche for us to occupy. If you ever get a glimpse of how much God loves us and desires to be with us and has prepared good things for you, you'll find yourself going forward in confidence and in assurance. Many people feel inferior, have a difficult time accepting encouragement and compliments. You'll know that you're encountering a person with a poor self-image, a lack of confidence in themselves, not really realizing what kind of creation they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. When they do something well, you commend them and they try to deflect all the praise that you give them. Once you realize who you are in Christ, you're doing what Christ wants you to do, and you're doing it in his strength, you'll learn to graciously accept compliments and the praises that people offer to you. Above all, we need to remind ourselves constantly who God says we are and what He thinks of us. Our self-esteem must be based on God's opinion, not somebody else. The other thing I want you to write down is this, is overcoming inferiority. First thing I want you to do is write down this. Praise God for the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that He's given you. You say, well, Pastor, that'll be a short list. I don't care if it's two things. I don't care if it's just one thing. If it's from God, you need to write it down. Don't overlook the simple things that you're able to do as being insignificant. Write this down. Maybe you have a great smile. You know, I don't understand this. Delaney and I will be walking through a store, and strangers will be approaching us, and she just looks up and she smiles. And they'll smile back and nod their head. Now, if she's not paying attention and I smile, they look the other way like I'm trying to hit on them or something. So Delaney's got a great smile. I don't. So that's an asset. That's given by God. Well, if you know how to tell a story well, write that down. And then if you're a good cook, write that down. Any gift or ability or talent that you have is a gift from God. I like what Hebrews 12:2 says. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Also, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James chapter 1, verse 17. I've taken people to the Masters golf tournament before, and it's just amazing what those guys can do with a golf ball. I mean, they're hitting the ball 350 yards off the tee in the air. And then you watch them sink 50-foot putts. And then you see them hit balls on the green and back them up to the pin. They're doing all this stuff, and they said, somebody was with me one day and said, man, you play golf. Doesn't that make you feel inferior? I said, nah, those guys can't preach a lick. They don't bother me at all. Be sure of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to write down is this: thank God for His transforming power. Thank God for doing in your life what only God can do. Thank Him for being the potter. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I'll give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. Thank God for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to shape us to be what God wants us to be. Thank Him for pruning us. Thank Him for watering you with His word and causing you to bear fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let your feelings of inadequacy drive you to God. Now listen to this. The third thing, if you're going to overcome this feeling of inadequacy, you've got to obey God's leading. Obey God's leading. Go where the Lord directs you to go. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not an easy thing. That'll take you out of your comfort zone in a minute. I've talked to young pastors and their spouses before, and we're going to go where God wants us to go. We're going to do what God wants us to do. And then either the husband or wife says, but we're not leaving this county. Well, that ought to bless God. When you surrender your life to Christ, you are signing a blank check. But that's not the case anymore. People want to pick and choose where they want to go and what they want to do. You know, ask somebody to teach a Sunday school class. They say, I can't do that. Well, why don't you pray about it rather than say no to me first? Just pray about it. If it's no, we don't want you serving there. You know, it's a cartoon that I saw one time. It was called Don't Catch Me in the Hall. How many times somebody on a nominating committee or a staff member caught you out in the hall and said, "Will you do so-and-so for next year for us?" And you say no. Well, it'd be better if they called you or they wrote you a note or they sat down with a personal appointment and then just presented what they wanted you to pray about. Be willing to do what God wants you to do. Go where He wants you to go. The next thing, He's not going to lead you into failure. He'll lead you into success according to His standards. I remember when I was thinking about coming here, and I'd already turned the search committee down twice. I called my dad. And that was back in the day when I had a kitchen phone with a 20-foot cord on it. Do y'all remember those? I've always paced. And all that long cord was doing was training us pacers for the freedom we'd have when we no longer had a cord. And Delaney would drive her crazy. Would you see me on the phone? Just up and down. I called my dad one day. I said, "Dad," I said, "there's this church up in Rome, Georgia, a little place called Silver Creek." Described all that to him. And I said, "I've turned them down twice. I don't want to go up there." He said, "Well, I ain't got but one thing to say." He said, "You've always told me that you wanted to pastor a church that had some growth potential to reach people for Christ. Sounds like that's what that is. That's all I got to say." He'll cause you to enter into paths of righteousness and be victorious over the enemy of your soul. He'll lead you into spiritual battles over the enemy and enable you to win those battles. He'll cause you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose to follow the Lord's leading in your life. Number four, choose to become an intercessor. Let me tell you, anybody that's born again, you can pray. The thing is, you just got to block off the time. Remember last week I challenged you, if you haven't read through the Bible, just read through the New Testament this year. How many minutes a day did I ask you to read? 3. I'm not going to ask you how many of you did it. And I said, if you only want to read Monday through Friday and take Saturday and Sunday off because you're watching football and Westerns, 5 minutes a day, Monday through Friday. But let me ask you, how much time do you devote to prayer? You may not think you can do anything in the world, but I want you to know if you pray, that makes a difference in your life and other people. Mark and Delaney know who I'm talking about right now. There was a little lady that lived across the street from our former church, and she was named Miss Mildred. She had white hair that looked like cotton candy. I don't know, she was 80-something years old, and she could barely walk along like this, and she was legally blind. 4 generations of her family were in our church. She'd call me on Monday morning. She said, "Pastor, what a message yesterday. I called to tell you I love you, and I pray for you every day." Listen to me carefully. She could not see the church from her house, and she lived across the street. She couldn't see that far in front of her face, and she had Coca-Cola bottle bottoms for lenses. Even after she couldn't see, she remembered the way to come to church. She was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I think she just counted the steps. But then she got to the point where she could not come to church anymore. She called me one day, and she said, "Pastor, I am totally worthless in God's kingdom work." I said, "No, you're not." I said, "You say you pray for me every day, don't you? You can keep doing that. Pray for people in our church. We've got a lot of sickness. We've got a lot of lost people here. We've got a lot of people in need." And I want you to know she found fulfillment in interceding on behalf of other people. Number 5, very simple. Become an encourager to other people. Listen, you can choose to become an encourager of other people. You can praise the good works of other people. You can become an edifier. One who builds up others. One encourages them in their faith walk. That's why I don't take the newspaper every day, but we get the Saturday, Sunday paper. That's why when I see a picture of your child who climbed up the flagpole and they had to call the fire department, police to get your child down, and the picture of your child's in there, I have that laminated and send it to you. I said, "What an accomplishment your child made." I try not to laminate anything out of the Rome record under the arrest part with our... when Warren worked for me, Warren would come to church and he'd say, well, another one of your members got arrested today. It was always my members. When your child has an academic accomplishment, you get a promotion and it's in the newspaper. I bring it up here and get one of the secretaries to cut it out, and we have it laminated and we give it to you. Why am I doing that? I don't want anything from you. I just want to encourage you where you are and encourage you because of the accomplishments that you have achieved. You can become an edifier, one who builds up other people. I never forget a family visited here several years ago. They came two or three times. I guess my preaching ran them off. That didn't matter either. But I ran into them later in a store several months later. And they looked at me and said, look, we love your church, but we felt led to join another church across town. And so I called the name of their pastor. And I said, he's a great guy. He's an excellent preacher. You're in a good place. About 3 months later, I ran into that preacher. He said, thank you for the compliment you paid me. I said, what are you talking about? So he told me about those new members, quoted what I said about him. Now, what if I'd have told them he's a thief? He's one of the sorriest pieces of humanity I believe I've ever seen. He doesn't take care of his people. May the force be with you as you're a member of that church. What would have happened then? There's something good in everybody that you see that you encourage. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't have a very high opinion of myself. Listen carefully. When Jim Irwin, the astronaut, went to the moon, here was his testimony. He said, when I looked out and saw the earth only as big as a little marble, I thought, how big am I? I'm just a speck of dust. If that big, compared to the universe. And yet this little speck has the capability to know God. He went on with his testimony. He said, to know the one who holds the universe, to know his love and have his direction, I realized then that God loved that little blue marble called Earth, that little planet. He loved all the billions of people on it. And most of all, he loves me. He said, it was there on the moon, looking into the vastness of the universe, that I realized that my relationship with Christ was the most precious thing that I have. He said, now all I can add is this. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making me somebody. Six elementary schools in 7 years. I was picked on. I was beaten up by bullies. Mom and Daddy didn't dress us like the other kids. You got three shirts and three pairs of jeans. And jeans weren't in, and that lasted you all year. Then we got to the 8th grade, should have failed the 7th grade, but after you change curriculum 6 times in 7 years, you're not sure what's going on and your mom and dad are not listening to you. Mom and Dad, we can't keep changing schools like this. I don't have any friends. I don't fit in. And then you flunk the 8th grade. And then when you go in there in the second time around in the 8th grade, and they put you in a class with all girls, you've arrived. One guy and 28 girls. I'll never forget old E.P. Sanders. He's an old Baptist preacher, vocational. He was a history teacher, never married. He came in on his cane. He said, Mr. May, are you uncomfortable in here? I said, no, sir, I'm right at home. History and English class. I was in there with 28 girls. Then I made good grades in the 9th grade, fair grades in the 10th grade, good grades in the 11th grade, and the counselor looked at my SAT score and said, You'll never get in a college in this country. Find a trade. Go to a vocational school. So I went and took the SAT test again. Added both scores together. Got in college. The most difficult thing that I ever did in my life was public speaking. You had to take speech class in college. I was majoring in business management. I'll never forget, I brought a golf club. You remember when you had to do the speech with the visual aids? A golf club, a golf ball, a pair of red, white, and blue golf shoes, and a fishing pole that you fish a retriever to get your ball out of the water. And that was my speech with a visual aid. Are you kidding? Then I got saved and God called me to preach, and every time I'd get up to speak, I'd just cry. God, you got to have a sense of humor. I can't do this. And you know what? He said, you can't. I've got to do it through you. And as soon as you stop trying to do it in your own strength and do it in mine, I'll bless you. See, some of you are sitting out there today, regardless of your age, you just hadn't had a very good view of yourself. Well, just join me. I ain't scared of no bullies anymore. In fact, God's put me in some places that I'm way over my head. But He put me there. I didn't politic my way there. But you need to go from this place being thankful for the love of Christ, being able to trust Him as Savior and Lord. We are His handiwork, a work of excellence. And you and I are somebody because Jesus created us, saved us, sanctified us, and is going to give us a place in heaven for all eternity. Amen.